I ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn again to Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this evening together. And this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 578. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy word. Let's give attention to it. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Amen. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us in our time this evening in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we don't approach your word by our lonesome, but we have your Holy Spirit to be our counselor and teacher. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are there throughout the word, throughout the Old and the New Testaments. And we're thankful, Lord God, for your unfolding plan of redemption in the Old Testament. We're thankful for this portion of your word. We pray that it would affect in our hearts a trust in you to walk by faith. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in that manner. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've said this in our other times in Solomon's sermon here in Ecclesiastes, that there's a measure of degree under the sun of frustration in not knowing so much. And at the top of that list, perhaps more than any, is not knowing whether our labors will bring about any fruit. If you begin a project or endeavor in some kind of program and you put a lot of hours in and exertion, you're in a state of frustration, not knowing unless there's a confirmation of sorts that what you're doing will bring about a result. But there's a frustration level of not knowing in this life. To work for a company or a business and have no indication that your efforts are actually contributing tangibly to the betterment of that company or school or the production of a product that will impact others positively is a frustrating calling. And that's certainly a lot in life, as we saw Ecclesiastes using that term, a providence from God that is difficult. To labor without seeing results is frustrating. But it can be especially frustrating for the Church of Jesus Christ and our calling. We labor, but do we often see instant results? Do we labor and we wonder whether our labors are in vain or not? And so it's a hard life under the sun in this area of how finite we are. And yet we're not left to our own devices, and when we are frustrated, we have the Word of God to teach us that our labors are not in vain. It's really the message of Ecclesiastes, despite its opening and closing in chapter 12, we'll see in a couple of weeks, that actually everything in life matters. Everything. Because of who God is. He's not a God of chaos, He's not a God of uncertainty, but He's a God of order. A God who's bringing about all his purposes, particularly through the sending of his son to be the savior of the world. And so it's a struggle for us in our fallen condition to walk by faith. There's a danger of passivity or inactivity because of what we don't know and not sure of results. We're wondering perhaps at times where to put our efforts. And this passage this evening helps us to overcome that passivity or that paralysis, as we'll see. It teaches us that our labors are not in vain. We're taught to fear God and keep his commandments, and to walk by faith. Everything does matter. That God is actually at work is what Solomon says here in this portion of his sermon, and that we are to be at work too, and that we are not to grow disheartened in our labors, but that we can trust that God in Christ is working in and through us for his glory and our good. And so that's where we're headed a little bit this evening, sowing even though we don't know. That's the title, and we'll talk and unpack that together. We'll look at this in three parts. First of all, cast your resources wisely, verses 1 and 2, very interesting verses. And then secondly, don't cast your fate to the wind. And then thirdly, the exhortation, sow even if you don't know. And so first of all, verses 1 and 2, cast your resources wisely. The commands of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 pose no small problem for interpreters and no shortage of interpretations. And the interpretations most are on the same target, that verses 1 and 2 have to do with philanthropy or giving or, you know, what we just did and worship through offerings, that what Solomon has in view here when he says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. And verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Philip Ryken, rather humorously, and I don't know if some of our children here this day have got to that point in a Bible read-through of reading this chapter, but Philip Ryken, rather humorously, grew up in a covenant home, and actually an OPC home, but he recounts how as a child this image in verse 1 particularly puzzled him. And I think we can all appreciate it. How can a loaf of bread, having been cast out onto the surface of the waters, remain afloat and remain dry, so that after time it can be found and retrieved? What loaf of bread would not become instantly soggy and sink to the bottom of a river or stream? He adds, and if someone found it after many days, who would want to eat it? And I think that's not just an honest assessment or question a child would have, but it's probably something, as we all took a poll, would say too. How is it that bread cast out on waters later can be found after many days? It's a truth about bread that once it gets wet, it's of not much use at all. And so what does this mean? Well, as I said, many adult commentators see this verse as Solomon advocating philanthropy, giving to the poor and the needy. As the Apostle Paul, for instance, wrote in 2 Corinthians, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that it always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And as it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 112, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now Paul goes on to say, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And so that's Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church. And Jesus said as much back in Luke chapter 6. He said, given it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you and return. Well, given this interpretation, older commentators saw Solomon as having in mind the ancient agricultural practice of sowing seed in a floodplain, with the expectation that after many days a harvest of grain would appear. And you think about the Nile River, if you're familiar with it, or you think about the Old Testament pictures of the Nile River, when the waters would be low, there was an ability to sow seed, and then when the season and the sun would do its work, you would come, what would come forth is a harvest of in return. Now, these interpretations certainly have much warrant, as we see the overall picture of Scripture and passages I just quoted. But I think a different understanding of these opening verses might better fit what Solomon is saying. And this is what Philip Ryken writes. Another interpretation, however, may be the most likely of all. To cast one's bread upon the waters is to engage in international trade. Sending one's grain or other produce out to sea and then waiting for the ships to return with fine goods from foreign lands. To find it after many days, therefore, is to receive the reward that eventually comes after taking the risk of a wise investment. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Well, providentially, I was reading Acts 27 this morning, and we have an illustration of this, in part, in Paul's harrowing experience that Luke records. Luke was also on the ship. When they were on this ship and the storms had arisen and Paul was telling them to not lose heart, God would save them all. We listen to this account and see how it matches this interpretation in Luke chapter 27 and verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food. This is after they're really without hope. Saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from your head of any of you will perish. Verse 35, having said this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. Now listen to how Luke concludes this section. All of us, verse 37 of Acts 27, all of us in the ship were 276 persons. Wow. But verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, what I want us to catch here is that Paul, with the centurion and under the Roman guard and being led ultimately to Rome to give testimony, as Jesus in his vision said to Paul, you must testify also in Rome. He was on a merchant ship, not unlike what previously, 950 years earlier, when Solomon was king of Israel, also endeavored in business. Think about this, Paul, what 1 Kings 10:22 says concerning the rule of Solomon over Israel, but also as head over the agriculture and the business of Israel. Solomon knew this business personally. We see in 1 Kings 10:22 where Solomon's fleet of ships, which brought back gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks, sailed once in 3 years. Casting and finding after many days. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I think Reichen's on the mark. He says this, the preacher invites us to handle our spiritual business the same way. That we would be wise just as we are to be wise in the business world. Know the diversity in verse 2. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That correlates to verse 1 is really talking about the agricultural business of that day, and where in which you would have your own resources and crops, send them forth, and the expectation as Solomon had that after even perhaps 3 years there would be a result and fruit to that venture. And so Ryken writes, the preacher invites us to handle our spiritual business the same way. What we invest in the kingdom of God, our time, talent, and treasures, is never wasted. But if we want the blessings that God loves to give, we need to exercise our faith. And so the Apostle Paul encouraged the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And so casting your bread and dividing and diversifying your resources, you do that in a sense as perhaps you have investments in the market, but if you're in business to that end. And likewise, we're to think spiritually, think wisely when it concerns our spiritual resources of time and treasures and talents for His kingdom. But the danger always lurks, as we see in our second point, in the hearts of finite Christians, to be caught standing idly, not casting at all, nor dividing, but to be paralyzed. And this is what we see in verses 3 through 5. Don't cast your fate to the wind. Now, you might know that title a little bit. The composer who wrote and performed all the early Charlie Brown music that I also like was Vince Guaraldi. And Vince Guaraldi was well known for other jazz pieces, and one of them, which is a favorite of mine, is called Cast Your Fate to the Wind. No words, just a real nice piano and, I guess, bass guitar and a trio. Cast your fate to the wind. The danger for Christian is to adopt this motto, and on the one hand, act foolishly with their time and resources, but more pertinent to what Solomon the preacher is saying here in verses 3 and 4 is the danger brought out of paralysis by analysis. We don't know if Giraldi, in his title, was advocating a secular version of let go and let God in his title, Cast Your Faith to the Wind, but Solomon is certainly warning against this kind of idleness or passivity. Notice verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. In verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. And so the picture given to us here in verses 3 and 4 is of a farmer standing out on his property just staring at the sky and seeing the natural cycles of the season passing by him, these rain clouds forming and pouring out their water, the fall of a tree that can no longer withstand the change of a season. These things are beyond the farmer's control. And so it is that there's many things beyond your control and my control in life. And that is not the danger. But what is within his control is sowing, as we see in verse 4. But instead of sowing, he continues to watch, and his inactivity will not bring a crop, but an empty cupboard. Notice how this is brought out, that the farmer is just standing there in verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. This farmer does not know the events of life delineated by the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for planting and a time for plucking up what is planted. One commentator says, apparently this man is not sure what time it is. He's just idly out there on his property, and he's not taking care of things. It has in view some of the things we see back in chapter 10, which we saw last week, of the man who's not maintaining his property, and his house is leaking through with water. This kind of idleness or sloth, that's such a danger for us when we don't know what fruit might become from our labor. And so one commentator said this: by showing us this farmer, the preacher is giving us a practical warning that we can apply to many situations in life. How do we respond when things seem out of our control, or when you have reason to fear that something bad might happen? That's really a big one. Some people get paralyzed with fear, or they procrastinate. That often has been the story of my life. You know, not knowing and fearful what will come, there's just extended periods of staring at the sky. And I did that often at Westminster when papers were due, and I don't know how to write a paper, and I'd sit there idly staring at my laptop. That's paralysis. They procrastinate. Instead of doing what they know they ought to be doing, they keep putting things off. There is always some plausible excuse for delay. Maybe the weather will be better tomorrow. Is that what's going on here with this farmer? He sees the skies, he sees rains, and he just stands there and says, perhaps I should wait for another day. But as long as we keep thinking this way, we will not accomplish anything in life. And Solomon's word to us is to be active, not passive. Therefore, Solomon says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just the truth of idleness, the truth of inactivity. There'll be no fruit at all, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And certainly this is the case with such paralysis. And so instead of casting our fate to the wind and succumbing to inertia and paralysis, we need to know that God is at work, active in his world to providentially bring to pass the fulfillment of his will and purpose for our lives. And that's exactly what Solomon tells us in verse 5. Notice verse 5. What we don't know, Solomon says, actually helps us to know that our labors are not in vain. Notice how he puts this. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And so there's a repetition of what we do not know. Solomon had not at his disposal the discoveries of modern medicine or meteorology, but what he writes of here is still under the category of the mysteries of providence, of the God of providences. And so actually verse 5 is not actually negative whatsoever, but we know what? That God is active. He's active in his world, not only in creating and making this world, but he's presently at work in his world, actively sustaining all things and bringing to pass whatever his will decrees. Both the wind and the formation of a child in their mother's womb is a wonder of divine providence, the preacher teaches. And so Charles Spurgeon's proverb I spoke of last week is worth repeating here. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. And 4 times in these 6 verses, we are told what we don't know. And it's a whole lot. But what we do know and are encouraged by is the activity of God. He doesn't tell us all that he has done or what he is doing. We know this from Deuteronomy 29:29, don't we? But what we do know from verse 5 is that he is active. And his own son taught us this in John chapter 5 when he healed the man who had been laying by the pool at Bethsaida, and he had healed the man on the Sabbath and thus incurred the wrath of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came and asked this man who healed him, and he didn't know. And then he met Jesus and Jesus told him who he was. Then Jesus responded to their accusations and their hostilities by saying in John chapter 5 and verse 17, something that has encouraged me for 20 years. He said this, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, why that has encouraged me for 20-some years, particularly 20-some years ago, as I was growing in my understanding of discipleship and understanding that Christianity is not passive. We're not to be out staring at the clouds and thinking that by osmosis we can grow in grace. But we're encouraged to seek and to ask and to knock and to grow, to be afforded the means of grace. It helped me, and I hope it helps you this evening, to know when you don't know that your Heavenly Father's at work. And what we learn from Luke's second volume in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus is continuing his work through the Holy Spirit and through the body, the church itself. Our God is at work even when we don't sense it or see it. Solomon's own father knew the mysteries of these activities concerning the work of God and creating the bones within a child. He said in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. It was to Nicodemus that night That night in which he came to Jesus, that he came to understand the mysteries and the providences of God, the way of salvation, the sovereign work of the Spirit in raising the dead. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So not knowing, brothers and sisters, is not a cause for despair, but for faith. What we do know is all sufficient to help us to labor and to exercise our faith for His glory. So it is to live for His glory, and sufficient for us is His word to enable us to serve and to work for His kingdom. Peter said it this way in his second letter, in his opening words, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't that unique how Peter said that? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And so God's word is sufficient for us to bring Him honor and glory through all pertaining to life and godliness. Don't cast your fate to the wind or stand idly by, the preacher is teaching us. Instead, work while it is still day, knowing that Jesus is at work in this world through His church by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we are to sow even if we don't know. And this is our final point found in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, whether both of them alike will be good. Now, I'm not a farmer, nor did I study agriculture at Westminster Theological Seminary, but I trust that Solomon's not trying to go counter what it was the wisdom of his day or even our day concerning sowing. But he's speaking about spiritual matters here. He's talking about laboring while it's day and laboring while we have time and all of our time, talent, and treasuries for the extension of the kingdom of God. He's calling us to be active, to sow even though we don't know. For as Paul said, God is at work within us to will and to work for His good pleasure, in Philippians 2:13. The prophet Isaiah, too, encourages us. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah 55. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding the manner for which I sent it. A word of encouragement. Our God is at work. Our God is active. Not only in creating this world, but bringing about the redemption of people for His own possession. And our need is to see how our lives do matter. That our words are not just words if our lives don't correspond to the confession of faith that we profess. And so Solomon in Proverbs chapter 11 speaks of the fruitfulness of our witness. It's found in Proverbs chapter 11. He ties our faithfulness in kingdom work and evangelism to our conduct as believers. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in only want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And he who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. Verse 29, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. That title, He Who Is Wise Wins Souls, is a small book by Andrew Bonnard, I believe. And I always look at that, and the book's very good. It's an encouragement to be about kingdom work. But the connection in verse 20, verse 30 with it, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. How is our conduct, knowing God is at work and he's called us to this work, how does our conduct correspond with our profession of faith? Are we idle? Are we passive in our Christian discipleship? Well, this sermon, mini sermon by the preacher Solomon, encourages us. As Paul said to the Galatians, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And then Paul, in words familiar to us, in view of Christ as raised from the dead and hope of the resurrection of our own mortal bodies, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, so even if you don't know, live for his glory. Know that your heavenly Father is at work. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you and bringing glory beyond your physical eyes can see. Labor in ways that you have had perhaps not thought of before, and trusting that the Lord will bring about his perfect will in your life for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful, Lord God, for the exhortations within. We're thankful for the warnings. We pray, Lord God, that our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasures, Lord God, would be presented to you and used of you mightily for your glory and our joy, and that as we have received the gift that is inexpressible through faith in your Son, the gift of eternal life, that we might be more and more desiring to have our lives impact others, that they too might know the gift, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, that they might know of the bread of life, that to believe in Jesus and to have eternal life. And so use your word, Holy Spirit, effect changes in our lives and in this church body, that we might grow and be light and salt, that our lives would affect the expansion of your church to the ends of the earth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.